Well, it's good to be back with you guys again this week, and we'll be starting a new series this week in Genesis, and we'll be looking particularly at Noah through Abraham in Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. When I last finished up with you, we had gone through a series in Acts, looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in Acts, and prior to that, on Sunday mornings, we had gone through really 2 months of Sunday mornings going through Genesis 1 through 3. So we left off that series at the end, and the fall had just occurred. Sin had just entered into the picture. And I really just kind of wanted to continue that series and look at the lives of Noah and Abraham and see what God would have for us in that. In these passages, in Genesis 6 through 25, we have some of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. And I don't know if there's any fans of history in here. There's at least one. I always struggled in history. And I don't know if there's anyone in here like me who struggled in history classes. But it wasn't really until about 2 years ago when I took a class called History of the Baptists when I really understood the purpose of how history is so beneficial to us. And the professor of that class taught history and church history, in particular Baptist history, in a way that really helped me to understand the purpose of learning all these stories. For my whole life, history had always just been about stories and memorization. These dates happen, these things happen, memorize the dates, memorize what's going on, and that's all I ever did. And I have, since the youngest I can remember, despised pointless memorization. And so when you teach stories and history, and you just get the details of it and just say, remember this person, remember this day, remember this person, remember this day, just becomes pointless memorization and pointless stories and details that we're to remember. But this professor taught this history and said, here's the purpose of understanding this story. This story presents this theme in the life of Baptist history, and we as pastors, as a result of this story, should be able to learn these lessons. So often in life, that's how we teach stories, and that's how we bring stories to bear. I was talking to my mom this week, and she was talking about procrastinating. But when we talk procrastinating as McKays, we talk about Goof Off Goose. I don't know who here knows the story of Goof Off Goose, but when I was a child, my mom used to read me the story of Goof Off Goose. It was a story of numerous different animals. There was a camel who was a handyman. There was an alligator who did plumbing, I think. And they had all these different characters. And there was a goose. And the goose was a procrastinator. She wasn't just a procrastinator. She was lazy. And her daily phrase she would continue to say to herself was, I don't feel like doing it today. I'll do it tomorrow. And so I'm talking to my mom this week, and she's talking about procrastinating, and she goes, yeah, I'm just pulling a Goof Off Goose this week. And she reiterates and brings to my mind a story that she told me as a child, but the story wasn't just for story's sake. The story was to teach me a lesson about not procrastinating. The lesson has not stuck. I have not learned that lesson, but the story had a point nonetheless. In the same way we teach our children about Martin Luther King Jr. and the march in Selma, which the 50th anniversary of that was actually yesterday and today. They've been celebrating the anniversary of those marches and the importance of what occurred many years ago and how we are still really marching those marches today and still recovering as a nation over really racial strife and racial bigotry in our nation. And we read those stories and we hear the stories not just so that our children will say, okay, on this date and this time, so-and-so did this, but there's a major theme going on, the importance of standing up for what is right, the importance of even in the midst of really seated hatred and cultural hatred that occurs to be able to stand up even in the midst of those things. We're telling stories to our children of martyrs in the Middle East as we even speak. And the point of those stories isn't just to tell kids about people who are standing up for their faith. The point of that is to say, listen, these are implications of what it means to be a believer, and persecution is going to come, and we can learn from these things. And all of our lives, we tell stories for the purpose of showing a larger theme so that we can learn something from it. But for some reason, we get to stories of the flood and stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we get to Genesis, and people read it, and they're like, well, I have no clue what's going on here. Because we try to teach Genesis and treat Genesis the same way we treat Ephesians. They're completely different genres of literature. Right. Ephesians is easy to read and understand because Paul just lays everything out for us. It's like, you, this, so that, this, so that, this. It's not a story, it's not history. But the Holy Spirit divinely inspired that these particular stories that we have in the Old Testament are there. Not just that we can learn the story and memorize a story and teach kids a story, but that we would understand the main themes that are beginning to be presented in these earliest stories that are displayed throughout Scripture. Genesis, being the first book of the Bible, begins a series of themes that are then displayed throughout Scripture. And my goal for these next 6-7 weeks is to look at these stories, but not just look at the details and all of the trees, but to see the themes that begin to be presented in the earliest chapters of Scripture that are then displayed all the way throughout all of the rest of Scripture, and how we can learn those themes in these stories. So we begin tonight with Noah. Noah is a memorable story. For some reason, we teach this story to children. Understand the insanity of that. Like, we teach rainbows and animals. There's millions of people dead on the seafloor. Like, we just kind of gloss over that. This is a massive story of judgment, and we teach it in this colorful way. Like, people, my cousin collects Noah's Ark figurines. This isn't a happy-go-lucky story. Like, this isn't Mickey Mouse. This isn't something we should just be celebrating. Like, yes, there's aspects of it that we should celebrate. This isn't a child's story. Amen. And we need to remove it from that and understand the main things that are going on here. And the main themes, there's three that we're going to look at. Two we'll look at tonight and one next week that we get. It is that there's a penalty for man's pervasive wickedness. The first theme we see in the flood story is that there is a penalty for man's pervasive wickedness. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, and we're just going to look at verses 5 through 7 together tonight. It says, "When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, every scheme in his mind thought of nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, 'I will wipe off from the face of the earth mankind, whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them.'" Let's pray together. God, we thank you again for your word. Your word is truth. It is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. It is all useful. Every single story, every single jot and tittle. It is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking, training in righteousness, so that the man, woman, child may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God, we pray that as we look at these stories that many of us are so familiar with, and tonight looking at the introduction to and the beginning of this flood story of Noah, God, that you would shine your light in our hearts. God, that we would not get caught up in all the details of the stories, but really see these main themes that are beginning to be presented in the earliest chapters of Scripture, and that are fulfilled ultimately in Christ. God, we thank you that you love us, and that you speak to us through your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the intro to the flood story really overviews the depravity of man. We leave off in Genesis 3 a few months ago when we left off the end of that. And in three short chapters, it goes from everything is good, everything is good, everything is good, to sin introduced the world, to first children kill one another, one child kills the other, to short chapters later, the thoughts of man are pervasively wicked. In a short period of time, we go from all is good to sin entering the world to the thoughts of man are continuously wicked at all times. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 display it even more, that the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature. The continual refrain as you look in the beginning of chapter 6 is how wicked and corrupt man is. These words are used repeatedly, and the theme that's going on in this story is man is corrupt, man is perverse, man is wicked, man is corrupt, man is perverse, man is wicked. Over and over and over and over, we have sin enters the picture in Genesis 3, and then sin is pervasive in Genesis 6. And this thought of the pervasiveness of sin is affirmed throughout all of Scripture. This theme that's introduced in Genesis 6 with the flood, that man is pervasively wicked, it is echoed throughout all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, and we're going to spend just a lot of time tonight reading some verses. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, there is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, there is certainly no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Psalm 51, 5, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, listen to my plea. In your righteousness, answer me. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one alive is righteous in your sight. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? So this theme begins to present itself in Genesis through these stories, things like the flood and the fall and all the rest of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, that theme continues of man is pervasively wicked. Man is sinful. Man is unrighteous. Man is wicked. It doesn't end there. It continues with Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says this, says, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And he was not saying in that statement that there were some righteous people out there that he didn't come for. He's saying, I didn't come for the righteous, but sinners. He's saying, and every single person is a sinner, so I came for everyone. I didn't come because there was a small pocket of sick people. I didn't come because there was a small pocket of sinful people. I came because man is pervasively wicked. And every single man in all of the world and throughout history of the world has been sinful. And all of those sick, sinful people need a doctor. And then it's echoed throughout the New Testament as well. Romans 3:23, very popular verse for us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. The continual refrain of Scripture is that man, all man is wicked. Now we hear that statement, I think a lot of us can agree to that. It's easy for us to affirm the pervasive wickedness of man in general. It's a lot more difficult for many of us to take that personally. It's easy for us to look at the news and to hear stories of wickedness of humanity, of a movement of a so-called religion that is exterminating people left and right. To look around and see heinous crimes purported against children, hear stories of people placing children in ovens. We look at the history of America and we see what happened with the civil rights movement and the wickedness, really the wickedness of our community, the community of white Southern Baptists. and the wickedness that was pervasive in those times. You look at the story of Nazi Germany, this extermination of an entire people group. And we look at all these stories and like, yes, man is wicked. Man is wicked. Man is wicked. There's something needs to change. And what Scripture does to us, it doesn't allow us to just say that man in general is wicked. When the Bible says that all have sinned, you, I, we're all included in that number. We can't look at the flood story and look at these themes of the sinful, pervasive wickedness of man and just say, yes, man needs a savior. Yes, man is pervasively wicked and can't hold a mirror to ourselves and say, Matt is pervasively wicked. Matt is completely and totally unrighteous. Matt is totally depraved. And what Scripture makes us do in these stories and this massive theme of the massive wickedness of man is it says to us, no, you can't get away from yourself in this. You can't just look at society in general. You can't just look at a secular culture, a culture that is becoming more and more secular by the moment. You can't look at them and say, well, they're all sinful without looking at yourself first and say, no, I is sinful. And I deserve to be judged. Because as difficult as it is for us to affirm that we individually are sinful, it is almost just as difficult to affirm that there is a penalty that needs to be paid for this pervasive wickedness. The theme of man's pervasive wickedness is affirmed all throughout Scripture. Tied closely to that is the theme that there is a penalty that must be paid for that pervasive wickedness. And that penalty is just. So we see first in the flood story, in the beginning of this flood story, we'll look more at it next week, that man is wicked, but tied closely to that, what he says in verses 6 and 7 is that there is a just penalty for that wickedness. Verse 6 of chapter 6. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. And then the Lord said, I will wipe off from the face of the earth mankind, whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Look at the thought process. Verse 5 says, man is pervasively wicked, man is corrupt, man is pervasively wicked. And then it is immediately goes to, because of that pervasive wickedness, I regret that I made them and I am going to wipe them off of the earth. There is a direct correlation between the sinfulness of man and the wrath of God. That is the judgment against sin. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, I'm just going to show you in this story, the flood story, of this continual idea of God's judgment coming on those who are corrupt. Genesis 6, verse 13, then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness. Therefore, since the earth is filled with wickedness, the conclusion is, I'm going to destroy them along the earth. Verse 17, understand that I am bringing a flood, floodwaters on the earth, to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will die. In chapter 7, verse 4, 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe off from the face of the earth every living thing I have made. Verse 21, every creature perished, those that crawl on the earth, birds, livestock, wildlife, those that swarm on the earth, as well as all mankind. Verse 23, he wiped out every living thing that was on the surface of the ground. Only Noah was left and those that were with him in the ark. Man is completely wicked. The penalty for that wickedness is the wrath of God. The penalty of that wickedness is judgment. And this biblical pattern begins here in Genesis, and it is displayed throughout Scripture, that sin must be judged. Sin, wickedness, corruption must be judged. It is the pattern throughout the Old Testament as we look in Judges. The pattern of the book of Judges is the people of God turn to God, they live a righteous life, They turn from God, and as a result of that, judgment comes on the nation of God in forms of different countries coming and ruling over them, different nationalities coming and destroying them, and then the people turning back to God and a judge rising up and bringing them freedom. But the constant theme is they turn from God, they fall into wickedness, and God judges that wickedness and causes them to turn back to Him. Throughout the Old Testament, this is the pattern. Jonah, we have the people of Nineveh who are massively wicked. And because of that, God says, I'm going to judge them and wipe them out. But before I do so, I'm going to give them an out. I'm going to give them the opportunity to repent. But if they do not, they will be wiped out. They are completely sinful, and the result of that sin is they must be destroyed. The prophets come. The continual refrain of the prophets is, the people of God have turned from God. And because of that, God is going to bring judgment. And this continual echo of the necessity of judgment for sin carries itself all the way through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. Jesus echoes the days of Noah when talking about his coming. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded. So Jesus says, look, there's coming a judgment on sin, and that coming judgment is going to be very much like this historical judgment that had once occurred for sin. It's going to be just like that once judgment that had occurred before, the historical judgment that occurred. Man is going to be pervasively corrupt. Man is going to continue doing his own thing. They're going to be eating and drinking and carousing and wickedness continually. And then the Son of Man will come to judge sin. And Paul takes this continual theme and runs with it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans 2, 5. But because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Colossians 3, 6. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. For know and recognize this, every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater, that's all of us, does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Because of these things. The continual refrain. We are all disobedient, we are all sinful, and God's wrath is going to be poured out and is poured out on the disobedient, on the wicked. The continual theme of all Scripture, beginning in Genesis, displayed in a manifest, massive way in the flood story, carries itself all the way through all of Scripture, even to Revelation. The culmination of all things in Revelation is the full display of the wrath of God against the ungodly. Revelation 6, verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In those days, they will not be repenting of their sins. They will be seeking to flee from the wrath of God. They will understand that they are worthy of wrath, that wrath is just and right and true. When Jesus comes again, he will come to fully bring the wrath of God on all of those who deserve it. But what is true from the first section is that every single one of us deserve it. If man's is pervasively wicked, and the proper judgment of man's pervasive wickedness is wrath, and the question before all of us, and the question before Jesus and before Paul in Romans is, then why aren't all of us destroyed? the point of the flood story, and the point for all of us, is that we need to escape the penalty of pervasive wickedness. He's saying to all of us throughout all of Scripture and here in the flood story, there is pervasive wickedness, not just among people in general, but against you person. Every single individual is pervasively wicked, is sinful, is unrighteousness. And there is a penalty for that unrighteousness. And so flee that penalty. Find a way to flee the penalty of unrighteousness. And what Jesus teaches us is that he bore the wrath of God on our behalf. Yes, we are wicked. Yes, there is a just penalty. But the only one who has ever lived that did not deserve the wrath of God has taken all of the wrath of God on himself. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. And he himself, Jesus, bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace, the just penalty for our peace, was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all, every single individual one of us, went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. There is a just penalty. But there is an escape for that penalty at the cross. Paul says it like this in Romans. If you got your Bibles, I want you to read this with me. I don't want to just read this. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. I'll give you a minute to turn there. If you were in Genesis, you're going to go to the right a whole lot. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, I still hear some pages turning, so I'm going to take it. Let you all get there. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a prototype of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from the many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, all have sinned, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Wickedness continues. Yes, man is still today pervasively wicked, but unlike with the flood, and unlike all history up until the time of Christ, the penalty has been paid. The penalty for your transgressions and my transgressions and the transgressions of all of those who turn to Christ, the penalty has been paid. And so we read the flood story, and the theme is escape the penalty of pervasive wickedness. And we get to the New Testament, we say, this is the escape. This is the way out. This is the way to escape the wrath of God, because all of the wrath of God is placed on Christ. He bears our sin, and we somehow bear his righteousness. In the grace and glory of God, the penalty has been paid. And so we read the flood story. Let's not get caught up in all the details, but let's see the big picture. And the big picture is we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. There is a just penalty that deserves to be paid. But the free gift of God, the gift that is displayed on the cross, the free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so there's two groups of people that are on the earth and will always be on the earth until Jesus comes back. There's the group whose penalty has been paid. That the wrath of God for their particular sins was placed on Christ. And there is a group of those who the penalty has not yet been paid. There is still judgment to come. There is still wrath to be borne out. And the question for each and every single one of us is, has the wrath for your sin been paid? Has the penalty for your sin been paid? There is still judgment to come. And we'll be judged whether or not we are in Christ and covered by his sacrificial death, or are we outside of him? But we have to conclude throughout all Scripture that there's not a single one of us, not one, who is without sin. There's not a single one of us, not one, who does not deserve to die, does not deserve to be punished, does not deserve the wrath of God. There was one at one point who did not deserve that wrath, and he bore the wrath for the many. So for those who are in Christ, and the question is, are we continuing to preach this? Are we continuing to seek out those who are still under wrath to show them that there is an escape to be made? Are we saying a flood is coming? A flood of God's wrath is coming. Escape into the ark of the grace of God. Or are we keeping the truth to ourselves? Man is pervasively wicked, but thankfully, God is pervasively gracious. We're going to look more next week on the theme of God's grace. And because of the grace of God, Noah was saved. Because of the grace of God, we can be saved. But this week, God is speaking to us and saying, one, repent. You're all sinners. Repent of that. Turn from the wrath of God to the grace of God. To be thankful that if you're in Christ, the penalty has been paid. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for a sinless sacrifice who bore the wrath of God on our account. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God, I pray tonight for those who do not know you, who have not hidden themselves underneath the sacrifice of Christ, and not escape the penalty and the wrath of sin. God, I pray that they would turn to you. God, for those of us who have, may we continually remember that it is not our own righteousness that we now have, but it is the righteousness of Christ, that we have escaped the wrath of God through the sacrifice of Christ. Let us be continually thankful to share that truth with a world that is lost and dying and needs to turn to you. I pray that your Spirit would move during this time. In your name we pray. Amen.